10 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Just at the end of chapter 4, we see that large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So that is what is being referred to when in chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God."
Let's keep that passage open. Let's pray as we come to start this new series together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you that we have the words of Jesus, our Saviour. We need your Spirit's help to understand his words, but we also need that work of your Spirit to be moving our hearts, our minds, our wills to want to be those that obey and respond to your word. Jesus, amen. One of the biggest hits on television around the world the last, I don't know, 7-8 years, probably longer than that actually now, is Stranger Things. Doesn't matter if you've never seen it, but the whole premise of Stranger Things is that there is another unseen world called Upside Down, literally the reverse of normal life. Upside Down. I don't know if when you were listening to Ian read Jesus' opening words as he began to teach his disciples, whether it struck you that what Jesus is saying here is very upside down compared to the way most people around us would live their lives. Everything he says seemed to be really countercultural. But right at the start of this series, as we look at Jesus' words, I want us to know and discover that actually to follow Jesus and to listen and put into practice his words is to live life the right way up. It's the rest of the world that's upside down and out of kilter. Jesus is inviting us to discover real life, life the right way up. Earlier on this year, we looked at the chapters just before here, and it's just important for us to remember again that how Matthew has been presenting Jesus to us. And Matthew's been showing us that Jesus is the true Israel, that Jesus is going to succeed where the people of Israel failed. So if you just turn back to the beginning of chapter 4, we saw, or end of chapter 3 actually, we saw Jesus being baptized in water. Just as Israel went through the waters of the Red Sea as God led them out of slavery in Egypt. And then straight after that, Jesus was tested in the wilderness at the start of chapter 4. For 40 days and 40 nights. Israel, centuries earlier, had, after going through their waters of baptism, had been tested in the wilderness, not for 40 days and nights, but 40 years. Back in those days, Moses had called the 12 tribes of Israel to become God's special people. And now we have Jesus, chapter 4, beginning to call his 12. The 12 disciples who are going to be the basis of God's new people. And then Moses went up a mountain to receive the law. It was to show how God's rescue people were to live in response to his saving grace towards them. And then now here, chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus goes up a mountain. And he teaches them what that law was really about. He shows them, he shows us how we are to live as God's save people. It's the way of discipleship going to be showing us, teaching us. Now, why is Matthew showing us all these echoes back to the time of the Exodus and Moses. Matthew's wanting to reinforce to us that Jesus is this true Israel. Israel failed. They broke their covenant with God. But Jesus is going to perfectly obey God. He's going to fulfill all God's plans for humanity. And through him, the new people of God are going to be formed. That extends now down to us as we are included in that people. Just that reminder that we can have confidence as we listen over these next few weeks to Jesus' words. We're going to hear the words of Jesus as Saviour. But we do so in that setting knowing that he is the one to whom the Old Testament points. He is the fulfillment. So we can have confidence as we listen to him that his words are true and right and life-giving. He's going to show us what living in God's kingdom looks like. As Ian said, these chapters, this address by Jesus, is sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. He's gone up a mountain to give it, chapters 5 to 7. But look at verse 2. Who's he speaking to? He's going to teach his disciples. So it's really important as we hear some, at times, are going to be quite difficult words to receive from Jesus, that we recognise that this isn't Jesus telling us what we've got to do in order to be acceptable to God, to be saved. No, these are words to those who've come to put their trust in Jesus. These are words to those who are followers, disciples, showing us how we live in response to God's saving of us. And the opening, which we're looking at this week and next week, begins to show us the character of God's people. We follow Jesus. What are we going to look like in terms of our character? What drives us? What marks us out? What sort of people are going to know life under God's blessing now, but also in the life to come? You notice that every line that Jesus begins with talks about blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed. Blessed. What does that word mean? It's a bit of a cheap word in our society, isn't it? We see a cute child, you go, oh, bless, or a pet, you know. It's lost its meaning a bit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, that this word that we translate here as blessed means is written as happy elsewhere in the New Testament. But again, to our 21st century ears, we mishear that because we think of happiness as that emotion that when, based on circumstances, so this last Monday, it was a lovely sunny day. We had friends over from America who we'd not seen for many years. We had a lovely day together. And for me, that was a really happy day because of what had happened. Compare that to Wednesday, where it was a bit of a rubbish day, a really difficult pastoral situation. And that feeling of happiness I had on Monday soon disappeared. That's not what these verses are talking about when it says blessed or happy. Not so the word here. When we read happy or blessed in the New Testament, it's got a deeper sense. That sense of well-being, or some might even say wholeness, shalom, that isn't dependent on circumstances. It doesn't matter if you've had a good day or a bad day, you can still be blessed. To be blessed is to live under God's smile, no matter what happens. That sense of peace with God, which we know comes through faith in Jesus. It's that, as we sing sometimes, it is well with my soul, no matter what else might be happening. Blessed. I'll ask you a question. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to live a blessed life? Good to go out on the streets this afternoon and say to people, do you want to live a happy life? I think most people would say yes. That's what they're looking for. They want to live a blessed life. Jesus here is going to show us what a blessed life looks like. Today we're going to look at 8 of his blessed sayings. Each of them give us a description of who is blessed and then why they are blessed. Every single one is countercultural, upside down. They show us how God's kingdom and his values and how the life that he shows us is to be lived is very different from the world's perspective and where the world thinks true life is found. We've chosen today to look at verses 3 to 10, because they form a little unit. I don't know if you saw that. Verse 3 has, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 10 has, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a little unit. And I'm going to split it up into two halves. In the first half, we're going to see a description of how a blessed life is found in how you relate to God. And then the second four of the sayings show us how a blessed person relates to the world around them. Let's start off in that first half, verses 3 to 6, as we see what a blessed life looks like in relation to God, how to relate to God. And there's a logical progression through these four blesses, sort of building up a picture of a sort of person who'll know this deep sense of well-being, no matter what is happening in their lives. Let's dive in. Verse 3, the first one. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now compare that to what our society might say. They'd say, "Blessed are the rich in material things, for theirs is the kingdom of this world." Jesus says the opposite. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The way to be blessed is almost the opposite. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's knowing that as you stand before a perfect and holy God, you're spiritually bankrupt. You haven't got a leg to stand on. You've not worshipped him as God alone. You've not lived the way that he commands, the way that we know is right and good and leads to our flourishing. To be poor in spirit is to know that you're a sinner, that you don't deserve anything from God, maybe except wrath. Jesus says this is the starting point of living life the right way up. In fact, he says it's the poor in spirit who are citizens of God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. We saw that happen, didn't we, in Jesus' life? Who were the people that flocked to Jesus? It wasn't those who presumed that they were okay with God, who thought their own deeds made them acceptable to God, who thought they were good and decent. No, the sort of people that flocked to Jesus were those who knew that they were sinners, the poor in spirit, tax collectors who were traitors in their society, prostitutes, people who were ritually unclean in Old Testament law. It was they who found Jesus. And they came to him freely. They didn't have masks to hide behind, pretending they were acceptable and upright and good. I wonder, do you wear a mask, pretending to be a better person you really are? A better person that you know inside? There's no point. God knows. We can be real with him and with others. The starting point to being blessed is to recognize how poor we are. Stop pretending that somehow we're rich in spirit, but to actually admit our need. That's the way that we start on discovering life the right way up. Which leads us on to the second of Jesus' saying, verse 4. Hit it again with me. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Again, compare that to what our society would say. Blessed are those untouched by sadness. They'll have a comfy life. But no, Jesus says mourners are blessed. Is he talking about funerals? No, he's following on from what he's already said. It's not just enough to know that you're poor in spirit. To live under the smile of God, you need to mourn over your spiritual poverty. It's not just knowing that you're spiritually bankrupt, but being grieved by that knowledge. Because it's only as you're grieved by that knowledge, you're then going to turn and place your trust in Jesus as Saviour. It's only as you know the reality of your need that you're going to reach out and experience the comfort of his grace. Sins forgiven because he's paid the penalty for them. He hung on that cross for you. If mourning over your sin leads you to Jesus, and he says here, you'll know the deepest of comfort. Because as we've been singing today, you'll know God's unchanging love and his mercy in your own life. The question for us here is, does mourning over sin play any part in your life? I don't know about you, but as you carry on in the Christian life, very easy to get comfortable with those remaining sins. Maybe God, in the first few years of following Jesus, really changed you and dealt with some of the big things. But then lots of other things just remain. And you get comfortable with them and you sort of tell yourself, oh, it's just who I am. Or, I'm definitely better than I used to be. Or, oh, my ongoing sins are the more respectable sort, so it doesn't matter. Or, it doesn't matter because nobody sees them. Jesus says, if you want to experience true comfort, if you want to live life the right way up, if you want to live life under God's blessing, we need to mourn over our sin. Mourning over our sin will bring us to our Saviour. Poor in spirit, mourning, leads on to the third of these sayings here in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, how opposite that is to the world around us, which would say to us, no, blessed are the go-getters. They're the ones that are going to inherit the best that this world has to offer. But Jesus says it's the meek who will inherit the earth, that restored earth, when he returns to reign forever. What does it mean to be meek? Is a meekness just being weak and spineless, being a doormat so everyone can trample all over you? No, meek is being humble, it's being submissive, being gentle. Actually, it's the inevitable consequence of knowing that you're spiritually poor and mourning over that state. When you know those two things and it moves you, you will become meek. Owning your spiritual poverty, mourning over it, means you know you've got no grounds to claim any sort of blessing from God. So it leads to genuine humility. It leads to that sort of glad submission to Jesus as your Lord. And it means you won't harbour any pride when you compare yourself to others, because you know your true state. You know what you're really like. So you can then be gentle and meek with others in their failings. This is getting us how to think how we relate to God. Do we sort of relate to him thinking, oh, you owe me something. Oh, I deserve a better life than the one I'm experiencing. Really easy to dip into that way of thinking, especially when life is tough for us. Jesus invites us to come in our poverty to express our need and our dependence on him, humility. And that's the way through which we become people and we will inherit the earth. These three sayings lead into the fourth. They build up to the fourth in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's about your life direction. What is it you hunger and thirst for? What is your appetite in life? Again, it's really different to what our world would say to us. They would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the best things in this life and go after them. But they will be satisfied. But Jesus says the opposite. He says the way to be filled, to have that inner satisfaction, not dependent on your changing circumstances, is actually to make your life rest hunger to be the person created to be. To thirst to be the person that he saved you to be. When this is your hungry desire, God just loves to fill you with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Fill you. I wonder, what is the appetite that drives you most in life? What desire is it that this world says to you, go after, you'll be satisfied? Status, respect, good job, good salary, romance, popularity, sex, material possessions, achievements. Jesus says, actually, you will know fulfillment, you will be filled when you desire to know God through Jesus more and more. You hunger for that Christ-likeness. Perhaps if you know your deepest desires are a bit out of kilter, maybe today you can pray that God would cause you to hunger and thirst fresh for righteousness. Jesus has painted a bit of a portrait of the character of a truly blessed person. person who knows they're a sinner and is not happy about it, who comes to Jesus and experiences the comfort and love of his love and forgiveness, a meek person who hungers for the things of eternity. How different is this portrait of blessedness from the one presented to us daily in our society, as we watch adverts, as we listen to the conversations of our work colleagues? God, calling you today again for a reset in your life's trajectory. What you hunger and thirst for, what you think is important, where you think true satisfaction can be found. Tells us that we come to him, that we come to him and know his grace and his love and his forgiveness. The next set of four blessings paint a picture of how those in God's kingdom will then relate to the world around them. Let's look at verse 7, the first of these, this set of blessings are to be found. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Again, compare that to our world, which would say, blessed are those who don't let others get the better of them, for they'll be the ones in control. But if we've experienced that undeserved mercy from God, then we will not be unchanged. If we know how we have been given something that we just did not deserve, how we will become those who are then quick to give others, to be those that show mercy, we don't bear grudges. When I was at Bible College, I did a placement for a couple of weeks in a church in this country where two brothers and all their extended families had fallen out over 20 years before. But they were still in the church, and one family would sit on that side, one family would sit on that side, and they never spoke. Over 20 years. I might have been young, and I knew that something not quite right there. How, if you have tasted the grace of Jesus, giving you undeserved mercy, how can you not then be someone who doesn't show that mercy towards others? And interestingly, the dynamic in verse 7 is ongoing. They will be shown mercy. As we experience God's mercy and are merciful to those who sin against us, so we experience more of God's mercy. A bit of a strange dynamic, isn't it? Later in this sermon, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, we're going to see this chapter 6, where he says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those forgiven much by God will be those who forgive others freely. How is God's mercy changing how you relate to those around you, particularly those who sin against you? Are you clinging on to any unforgiveness, any grudges? Please don't leave here without sorting those out. Jesus tells us, if we want to know the blessed life, the blessed life is for those who are merciful. Secondly, as we think about relating to others, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8, for they will see God. Now, pure here means undivided, single-minded. I've got a wedding ring on, which is gold. I think we got married a long time ago, so I can't completely remember, but I think it's pure gold, meaning it's got no other elements in it. It's just made purely of gold. That's the sense of the word here, pure. It's like Psalmist who prayed, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Meaning not a heart that's chasing after many different things, but a heart that desires to know you and enjoy you above all else. Blessed are the pure in heart, single minded. Now our society says the opposite, doesn't it? Blessed are those who keep their options open because they're going to see more opportunity in life. But Jesus says true blessing comes from desiring to know God and live wholeheartedly for him. And the blessing here being that we will see God. We will see God now through those eyes of faith. We worship him and live for him, read his word, pray. but also we will see him face to face when we live in his restored creation, heaven on earth, after his return. We go into a new term as a church family. Perhaps we could be praying that for ourselves. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Lord, make me pure in heart. That's the way to true life. Blessed are the pure in heart. Thirdly, blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they will be called children of God. Again, compare that to what our society would say. Blessed are those who win the argument. They're going to have the upper hand. Now remember, this is teaching for disciples of Jesus. This isn't Jesus talking here about if you're a peacekeeper of the United Nations, you're going to know this blessing, or if you're in the police or the armed forces. No, he's talking to disciples. So what could he be meaning? We know that the gospel we've been given is the gospel of peace. It's all those pictures in Isaiah of those who share the gospel of Jesus being the ones who bring peace. Peace with God through Jesus. That's the way to know true blessing, true peace of heart and mind. I think Jesus has got that in mind. He says, as we do this, we will be known as children of God, literally sons of God. Jesus, the Son of God, died to bring us peace between us and God and between one another. As we bring his good news of peace to others and they put their trust in him, that peace grows. Show that we belong to Jesus. We're about the same business as he was. We are sons of God. I wonder who God put on your radar this time in your life. You might be the one to invite them. Church, who can you pray for? Invite them to the quiz where they might hear something of Jesus. Be praying for those conversations with people. You might be able to speak something of Jesus too. Be that peacemaker. Now, of course, we know that many around us just don't want to hear the good news of Jesus. Jesus isn't being unrealistic here. The last blessed in this opening section tells us that even if we experience rejection and persecution for his sake, we will still be blessed by God. Look what he says in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Contrast that to our world that would say to us, blessed are those who keep their beliefs private, for fear of offending anyone, for theirs will be acceptance by everyone. Jesus says, better to be persecuted because of his sake, because we show that way that we belong to his kingdom. Persecution for knowing Jesus takes many forms, doesn't it? Ridicule, suspicion, prejudice, maybe for some of us, limited career advancement, all the way through to physical and verbal assault. If we experience any of these, we know that we belong to Jesus and his kingdom, because that's how they treat him. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples the night before he was betrayed and killed. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. But Jesus here says, even if we experience that sort of rejection and persecution, it cannot remove God's blessing from us. It cannot take away that deep down sense of well-being. It is well with my soul. Because not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Jesus. Often we think the way to a blessed life is to live a comfy life. So we keep quiet. We don't do anything that maybe would involve a slight risk to us. Maybe of a loss of friendship or something worse. Jesus says, hey, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. If you're aware that actually you avoid any of that for a comfy life. Maybe God's saying to us again today that we just need to push deeper into that unbreakable security that we have as those who are citizens of heaven. look at this opening description by Jesus of what a truly blessed life looks like. We know to know him and live his way is the way that will bring us well-being. It's the way to be happy. But because these values, this character, this description is so upside down compared to what our world says life is about, you know, sometimes do you ever find yourself doubting whether what Jesus said is really true, whether if you live his way, you will truly be blessed? To close then, which of these sayings most encouraged you today? May turn that into prayer at the moment, we have moments quiet. But which of these has challenged you? Which of these maybe doesn't describe your life completely at the moment? Let's pray about that. Let's ask God to work in our hearts, that we'll be those that know and trust that he alone can show us what a truly blessed life looks like. He alone can give us that desire to seek this blessed life. Let's pray together. It's a moment's quiet for you either to respond in thanks for one that's particularly encouraged you, or maybe to pray about one that's found most challenging. Just a moment's quiet for you to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we come to you in our need. We acknowledge that as we are those who have been brought up in the ways of this world, as we are those that are surrounded by the messages of this world and what they think is the way to find true happiness, we often take on board the things that we hear and are told. And so when we come to your words, Father, sometimes they just seem so wild different. But we thank you that you tell us truth. Thank you that you show us the reality of our situation so that we come as those poor in spirit, mourn over our sin, and come to trust in Jesus as our Saviour and discover in him all that we need, discover in him the way to a truly blessed life. Father, we pray that you would be at work by your Spirit, cause us to be those that hunger and thirst for righteousness in our own lives, in the life of our church. Pray that you'll be working in us to make us those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, single-minded in our devotion of you, peacemakers as we seek to share that good news of peace with others, those who will count the cost when that time, if that time comes, because we know that to know you is to have life itself. Please, with your Spirit, be at work in us. Even as we go into this week, where again we will hear many lies, many temptations offering us life and actually deliver. Help us to hold on to your words. Trust that they're true and good and right. Lead to our blessing. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's respond in our last song.